extra time. Okay. This isn't part of my lesson tonight, but I read this today and I thought I would read it here. Some of you might not find this interesting. It's sort of science stuff, but I did. And this is only part, huh? Oh, and this is only part of a whole article, so I just wanted to read this little part. They started their article out this way. It says, "We live on the most comfortable of planets. It may not be too visible, but the Earth's magnetic field plays a critical role in maintaining that comfort. The remaining rocky planets in our solar system have much weaker magnetic fields, and as a result, are subject to a constant bombardment of high-energy particles from the sun. Yes, our biosphere owes a great deal to a pool of molten iron at the core of our planet. Yet the core represents something of a puzzle to us. The extreme conditions make it very hard to understand. We cannot conduct experiments that fully replicate core conditions, and our measurements are indirect since no one wants to visit the core. That leaves us with computer models, and until recently, these models were rather limited." So anyway, they go on through this article to talk about this thing. And I just thought it was interesting that this, especially this thought about, out of all the planets that circulate our sun, ours is the only one that has the right amount of magnetic field to keep us from being bombarded by radiation from the sun that would kill us. And it's a mystery to them how that could be. Yeah. I love science, and I enjoy the science things that they learn. I personally think God has allowed them to learn these things so that they can see his handiwork, and they keep missing it because they're looking for something that's not God. And that's kind of sad in a way, but it's interesting to me because I look at those and I just think, how amazing God made this world. As they said, it's a comfortable world we live in, or comfortable earth we live on. And it's comfortable because God made it exactly the way we needed it to be for that to be possible.
Mm-hmm.
They can't do that. There are certain things God has reserved for himself, and that's just fine. he gives us glimpses. And this is what I guess I really enjoy about the science and the stuff. I read a lot of what comes out from the astronomers and that search the heavens and so on. Because to me, it's fascinating when they find something. To think about what God has prepared and what he has done. And recently there was one about a probe that we sent out in 1979, maybe? I don't remember. Anyway, it's now at the outer reaches of the solar system. I forget how far that is. But anyway, it took all that time to get there. And they got some data back from that. And strangely enough, wasn't exactly what they predicted. I just find it fascinating. God has made, and when I read that article about that probe, and they were talking about how far away it was, and then they made it clear that that's not very far at all in the terms of the universe. It's just barely getting going in terms of what we know about the universe. That's what we know about. I'm certain in myself that there's much way beyond what we know, and that those distances are unbelievable, hard for us to even think about. Just the distance from us to the sun is hard for us to think about. But just a reminder of how great our God is. In our psalm tonight, Psalm 76, it starts out this way. It says, "In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel." And I thought that was a good, kind of a good start for this psalm. I think one of the thoughts he's trying to portray here is the fact that whether or not the rest of the world knows God, amongst his people, he is certainly known, or he should be certainly known. And his name should be considered great. Now, he speaks here about being great in Israel, but I think from our perspective, we can think about this, about his name being great amongst his people. When this was written, of course, the Psalms were written, and Israel was his people. And today, he has also a people for his name. We heard really good this morning right? That he has come to the Gentiles, brought his grace to the Gentiles. That for all those that think that somehow that leaves Israel out now, that would be wrong. We are not replacing Israel. We are God's people today by grace, but so is his people Israel. And he hasn't forgotten them. They're still his people. And there will be a remnant of them that will certainly come to him most assuredly. So in Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. So this psalm speaks to us about God's greatness and about his judgment as well. And it's just another reminder to us about who our God is and how he deserves our praise. And that's what we'll find as we go through here. Verse 2 says, in Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. Now Salem, the word Salem in the Hebrew, it means peace. And the only other place that I thought that I could find it mentioned really is when it speaks about Melchizedek. He was the high priest of Salem. And that's mentioned in Genesis. It's also mentioned in Hebrews. But Jerusalem is a combination of two words, Jeru and Salem. It's a place of peace. And I thought that was interesting. His tabernacle is in a place of peace. And God is the God of peace, the God of all peace. He brings us peace. And granted, we don't see peace in the world today, but when God is done and has overtaken his enemies and is sitting on his throne, we heard a little bit about that this morning as well. Our Lord will be sitting on his throne for 1,000 years, reigning. There will be peace, absolute peace. And he is the only one that can truly bring peace. But his tabernacle, his dwelling place, is a place of peace. And that is who our God is. It says in verse 3, it says, there brake he the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword and the battle. So he is a God who is over all, and he will overtake all those that are against him. And that's the way there will be, of course, peace, is when God overtakes all of his enemies, all those that are against him. Something for us to think about. What I was thinking about as I studied through this, especially, was a reminder about God being the one that's in control and is going to do these things. Because sometimes in our old nature, we want to get, we want to get down and make this, just go ahead and take care of this right away and, try to bring these things about in our own way. A man, of course, is trying to bring things about in his own way as well. But the only one who can truly do this is our God. And in Revelation, we're not going to turn there, but in Revelation, you know that the Lord comes back. And he's on that white horse, and he will put down all rule against him. And there's a whole host that come with him. We will come with him when he finally comes to finally put down all that are against him. And so we don't need to worry about the fact that it doesn't seem to be working today. God is setting the stage, if you will, preparing for that day. And we don't need to worry about the fact that it seems to be getting worse. It will get worse before he comes. But what we do need to know is that he is the one that will bring the peace. And that because we trust in him, we get to come and be with him as he does that, part of that mighty army that comes with him. Verse 4, thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. Now, I will say that I looked up this word prey because it seemed a strange statement here. And this is my personal opinion, so you can take it however you want. But one of the meanings of the words, this word in Hebrew, is spoil. And I really think that's what it meant in this location. He says, thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of spoil. In other words, for us, this is probably a little bit hard to kind of comprehend. We don't really think about that too much. But when there was a battle, then the side that won, gathered up the spoils of the side that was beaten, and they took that with them. And that the spoils were the things of value that your enemy had that you had overtaken. And so here he makes a statement which I think is really important to remember, that our focus is still on our Lord, not on the battle itself and not on the result of that, even though those are marvelous, wonderful things, that God will put down all rule and reign against him. But remember that he says, thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of spoil. So you can take mountains of the spoil and remember that God is more than all of that. I was reminded when I read this about Abraham there when he went to against the kings of Sodom and so on. And he came back with all that spoil. And he didn't want to keep it because he didn't want somebody to say, hey, I made Abraham rich. It belonged to him. He had won the war. It was his battle. But he didn't want to keep that because he didn't want them to be able to say, oh, we made Abraham rich. No, his trust was in God, and God was more important than all of that stuff. And for us, whatever the spoils might be, nothing compared to the gloriousness and excellency of our God. He says, thou art more glorious and excellent. Good for us to be reminded to keep our focus on the one that is glorious and not on the other things that are going on. Verse 5, it says, the stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. I think this is just some good poetic language to basically say that the ones that came against him have been spoiled and slept their sleep. That would probably speak about death. And none of the men have found their hands. In other words, they can't even seem to lift their hand at all against God because he is overwhelming. Good for us to be reminded as well that God, again, is the one that is in control, and he's the one that will win the battle. We certainly see that there are battles and there is, you know, a battle to be fought. And we know that. And we know, of course, Ephesians, the 6th chapter, about the armor of God that's necessary for the battle and so on. But again, a reminder to us that God is the one that fights the battle. We go to war, but not on our own, but rather in his power. Verse 6, at thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse are cast into a dead sleep. Most likely, this probably refers to the time when they came out of Egypt. As you remember, that God opened up the Red Sea and they went through, and then the chariots of Egypt, which were behind them, were all buried. That's almost certainly probably what this is referring to. But again, the key thing here is recognizing, it says, that thy rebuke, oh God. In other words, he spoke it and it happened. It wasn't something that Israel did. It wasn't something of their making, but rather God spoke, and he spoke a rebuke against Egypt and buried their chariots in the Red Sea. Verse 7, thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? This is good for us to know. Unfortunately, man doesn't know this, and they need to, but they don't know this. But they haven't actually seen God angry yet, not truly like they will see one day. His wrath will be poured out. He is a God to be feared. Now, I want to temper this a little bit with the understanding that we have, because yes, he is a God to be feared. No one can stand against him. But thankfully, we don't have to stand against him. In fact, we will not, because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he stood in the gap and took the wrath of God on our behalf, we will not have to. And that's a good thing, because this is very clear, and Scripture throughout is very clear, that we would never have been able to stand against God's wrath. It's not possible. No one can. You know, when I think about the things like the science stuff I was just talking about earlier, I just think about, you know, what God does to make this a place that we can live and so on. And so you just think about what I just read about. All God has to do is remove the magnetic field just for an instant, and all of life on earth will pretty much just disappear. Wouldn't take very long at all. God has control over all of these things. We are privileged and blessed and should be amazingly grateful for what God has done and what he is doing every single day on our behalf. Understanding and knowing who he is and understanding and knowing what he is doing for us every single day. Every day the sun comes up and it goes back down, and every day the mixture of air outside is just the right proportions of oxygen and nitrogen and some other lesser gases, because if there was too much oxygen, we wouldn't be able to stand that, and we would die from oxidation. That's a strange thing, but if there's not enough oxygen and you can't breathe very well, then you can't live either. Every day, think about what God does for us every day, just in the natural, not to mention all the things he does spiritually for us every single day. So from our perspective, not to be feared in that way, but rather to be feared in the sense of being in reverence and in awe of who he is and what he does for us. Verse 8, he says, "Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth." Selah. I don't know. This possibly could be referring to the time when the sun stood still. You could think of it as the earth standing still, I guess, because that's really probably what actually happened. But nonetheless, whether it refers to that or not, the point here is that God speaks and things happen that man can't understand or can't do. One of the things that I thought about in this verse was the fact that when God intervened on behalf of Israel, whether it was the Red Sea or when the sun stood still, or, well, many numerous other occasions, Jericho, you can go on and on with all the occasions when God intervened on behalf of Israel, those were times, those were occasions when it was exceedingly clear that that was something that man didn't do. In other words, it came from God. So as the children of Israel went across the dry Red Sea, no one could look at that and go, "Oh, well, those Israelites, they're pretty good at holding back the sea." No, that was clearly God's hand on their behalf. And so when it says thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven, I think there's a thought there about when God intervenes, he often makes it clear that it is his intervention and not man's and not something that we could have done or could have brought about. And so that's something for us to think about. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, this also brings me to one more thought, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus dying on the cross to save mankind, that is a clear case of God showing himself, and no one else could do that. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah, well, he sent his son, and no one else could do that, and there's no other way. And so it reminds us that God alone is the one that brings about salvation. Verse 10, it says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." Now, when I first read this, I thought, well, that's kind of a strange thing to say. The wrath of man shall praise thee. But again, think about it in terms of some of the stuff we've read, which is God intervening. And so when man, in his wrath, comes against God, against God's people, and God intervenes, that brings praise. Even the wrath of man can bring praise to God, not from them, but from those that recognize God's hand in it. And so at the end of the age, again in Revelation, we're going to find that there is some worship that goes on related to God's overcoming and his judgment. His judgments are perfect, and that will bring much praise as God puts down all authority that is against him in that day. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Well, there's coming a day. God certainly will restrain it, and again, it will bring praise to him. You go back into Revelations, and you can just read the different times there in the Revelation of the praise and the worship that comes as they recognize what God is doing throughout that period of time. And so it certainly will bring praise to him. Verse 11, vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. I'm always a little bit careful when I talk about vowing, because people, you know, tend to think about this, and there's a thought, well, you know, I'm going to promise God something so that he'll do something for me. That's bad thinking to begin with, because what is it that God needs from us that we could give him to get him to do something? But rather, I think this really goes the other side of that, which is to bring him praise. We read that in the psalm, the sacrifice of praise. We bring it unto him, not so that he will do something for us because we promised him something, but again, it's as a response of what he has already done and what he is doing. And our response is to bring him the praise that he deserves. When it says, pay unto the Lord your God, to me, that's just a simple statement of bring what is deserved, right? What belongs to him truly. That's what the idea about pay is, you know, they pay you because you worked for it. You deserve it. God deserves our praise. God deserves our worship. God deserves our lives. And so we bring them to him. We bring our praise. We bring our worship. We bring our lives and present them to him, because he is the one that deserves. It says unto him that ought to be feared. And again, this isn't about being afraid of him, because we don't need to be afraid anymore, but rather we need to be reverent and in awe of who he is and what he has and is doing. Verse 12, he shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. And the word terrible often in the King James is used in a different way than we tend to use it today. It means something more akin to awesome or amazing. It is kind of in a bad way, in a sense, right? Because that awesomeness that they're going to experience is, again, God coming against them. But we use the word terrible in a somewhat different way today. I kind of prefer the word awesome or amazingly awesome. I don't know. You could probably think of some other ways to say it. But to them, it's going to seem terrible. So there's the use of the word, I guess, because to them it's going to seem terrible when he comes against them. It says he shall cut off the spirit of princes, those that will rule and try to usurp his rule. He will cut them off. That will be a terrible thing to them, but it will be a marvelous thing to those that have trusted in God, when he will finally bring about complete and absolute peace on this earth. And until then, we won't see it. All those who have been working for peace all these years, I just want to say, well, how's that working out for you? Because we don't see much peace anywhere. I mean, you just look anywhere in the world, you just don't see much peace. It seems like the harder they work at it, the worse it gets. And You know, that's just, again, God is setting the stage. And so he's coming. He's coming to cut off the spirit of princes, of those that would usurp his rule, because he is the only one that truly deserves to rule and to reign. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. That's all I have tonight.
And there was one day,
goes off a lot,
it was bombed 10 times.
Mm-hmm.
And their missile, you know, it's amazing to me how God gave them wisdom against their enemies.
Mm-hmm.
That shield that they have to intercept those missiles, you know, it intercepted 8 out of them.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Amen.
He is sustaining his people.
Yes.
Protecting them.
Protecting them. That's right.
And that's what that reminded me of.
Was, yes.
You know, what God has done for Israel.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Amen. And we need to be reminded of that sometimes, because there's an awful lot of that teaching out there. You know, well, Israel's not God's people anymore. Well, he certainly is. And God's certainly showing himself on their behalf, isn't he? And he's preparing, like I say, setting that stage, but he certainly is showing himself on behalf of his people even today. They are his people, and that's why we're encouraged and even told to pray for Israel, because they are God's people. And we want to see them come to their Messiah, to recognize what God has done for them. Yes, the days are getting darker and darker as time goes on. Man, there's no peace. Man does not know anything about peace. And so until the Prince of Peace comes, they won't see peace. And by looking at the way things are going, we just can't help but feel that it can't be very long. So much is just kind of coming together and coming to that stage that God is going to set.
There's
yeah, but it seems small in comparison. Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
I thought that the other day too, because they were showing it, and it was like, you know, you see the smoke and the dust go up, and you're like, oh my gosh. And
it's nothing, yeah. Yes, God has his hand on his people for sure.
The loss was a good anchor that we were grabbing.
Yes, yes.
See, if Jews haven't been left out,
we've been grafted in. Yeah, that was a really good lesson we had this morning about him bringing us in. So thankful.
Yes.
So amazed that God would do that.